regard. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 1. And I have been praying over this chapter for a while because this will be the third time we've read this story. And that's not because we've read Acts 26 three times, but because it deals with Paul's testimony. And so this will be the third time we've gone over this material in the book of Acts. And I'll tell you a little more about that. But I believe that the Lord has given me a fresh look at this, a fresh way to see this. And I think it's going to be a blessing to you tonight. I know it has been for me this week as I've examined it in my own life. But Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 1 says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, you're familiar. You're with us on Wednesday nights. I believe across the board most of us are. But Paul is now standing before the third regent, his final one recorded in Scripture, King Agrippa. I have already revealed to you how this conversation goes. We already know that Agrippa is not going to listen. So that kind of takes some of the wind out of the sails when dealing with this chapter, because I can't present it to you in a way that's like, all right, maybe there's something good at the end. You already know because of 2 weeks ago, he doesn't listen and he doesn't hear it. But I want you to see something that the Lord kind of put in my mind. In this chapter, Paul is, if you will, taking a stroll down memory lane. He's doing it for a couple reasons. The obvious reason would be to witness to King Agrippa. But I also believe that he is rolling back the curtain of memory in his own heart, and he's taking a stroll down memory lane, the mistakes, the failures, his life before Jesus, not just for Paul, for Agrippa's sake, but also for his own sake. Paul is resharing the life he used to live and how Jesus changed him. And this is not just a powerful testimony before Agrippa and before Festus, but I also believe it's giving Paul a fresh look at God's grace in his own life. And that's going to be our study tonight. And so if you can look up here for a second, that's going to be our study for tonight. What we're going to examine is us looking back at our own testimony. Your testimony is a powerful, powerful thing. If you've been in any of our soul-winning courses, I always tell you that's one of the best ways to draw the net. That's one of the best ways to get people to jump into being saved. You share the gospel with them, and at the very end, I always say, well, you know what happened for me? I was 12 years old, January 21st, 2001, and I go through the gospel again, and I share how Jesus changed my life. Well, yes, it's a powerful testimony, but also at the same time, it's powerful for your own self to hear your story. I think it's important that we as believers, especially those who've been saved for a long, long time, that we take a trip down memory lane. We were in a meeting with some Christians who had been saved for a long time, and there was a brother in there who hadn't been saved for a very long time. And one of the Christians who, I'm just going to call him a veteran Christian, right? That doesn't mean good or bad. One of the veteran Christians said, you know, preacher, do you think that people will kind of be less excited about doing this particular service for Jesus? And the newer Christian said, who would do that? And the other four people in the room said, well, we thank God you're excited about that, but there are some Christians, if you present, like, let me give you an example, the idea of praying more on Wednesday night. Oh, well, you know. So I think it's a good idea for those of you in this room, especially for those who've been saved for a long time, to take a trip down memory lane and remember what you were before Jesus came and before Jesus saved you. Now, I want to say this too. Before we get into it, there's a couple wrong ways to do this. This chapter is Paul, in Paul's words, actually gives us a really good pattern to follow when looking back at your life. Really gives you a how-to, how to look back at your testimony, how to look back at your own life, and it be an encouragement to you. Because if you're not careful, you can look back at your life before Jesus, and a couple bad things will happen. Number one, a very, very small minority in this room maybe might think, you look back at your life before Jesus, and you think, man, that sure was fun. I hope that's not the case for you. I have met Christians who think that Egypt was the coolest party that there ever was. The reality is, like the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they said, oh, we had flesh pots and we could eat, and they forgot they were slaves. And so when you're looking back at your testimony, I want you to be very careful. I don't want you to look back at the pleasures of sin for a season and think, oh, I sure missed that. But I think more likely will happen in this room when you look back on your testimony, I think more likely is the idea of being overwhelmed with regrets. I think as you look back and as I look back at our lives before Jesus Christ, we look back and we see a mess. We look back and we see things God no longer even sees. We see our sin, we see our mistakes, we see all kinds of failures. And if you're not careful, the wrong way to look at your past is to look at it with overwhelming regrets. I think Paul was certainly prone to do that. Arguably, Paul had lots of blood on his hands. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us Paul killed anybody, but he certainly gave his voice to it. He certainly held the coats for it. He certainly hauled people off to places where they would be killed. And so, see, he certainly had blood on his hands. And I think that Paul was probably, by most human measurements, really the chiefest of sinners. I don't think that was just something he was being falsely humble about. You know, like, oh, no, really, I'm really not that great of a guy. I'm actually kind of the worst. No, like, legitimately, if Paul were to look back at his life, I think Paul would see a lot of things that would cause him deep, deep regrets on his life. And so I want to learn some lessons tonight as the chiefest of sinners looks back on his life before Jesus, one that had many scars, one that had many regrets and many failures, and yet he did it in a way that was constructive and powerful, not only for those who were listening for the first time to his testimony, but also for himself. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. How should we look back at our lives? Now, let me say this before we get in too far. Jesus' saving grace is an everyday thing. I want to talk to the people who have already perhaps checked out, because you say, well, preacher, you know, I was saved when I was 6 and I don't have this terrible rap sheet to look back at. Well, stop there. The idea that Jesus didn't save you from much is about as narrow-sighted of a picture of the gospel as you can get, because here's the thing. Jesus' saving grace, not only did it put your name in the book of life, but it also forgave you from yesterday's sin. You were 6 when you got saved, but you're 25 now. You're 36 now. You're 45 now. Well, every sin from the time Jesus saved you till now, he has also covered that. And so the idea that, well, he didn't save me for much. No, he saved you from yesterday's penalty as well. He'll save you from tomorrow's penalty. The grace of Jesus is rich enough and it forgives all sin. So I don't want you to get this narrow-sighted mind, well, you know, I was 6 and the worst thing I ever did was steal somebody's bubble gum, and so he didn't really save me from too much. No, he saved you from all the penalty of your sin. And not only did his grace save you from the penalty of sin, his mercy spared you from all the things that you will not bring in to your life. So let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to take a look at how we should look back at our story before Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for the many stories represented here. And I know a good handful of them, Father, and how you saved the alcoholic and how you saved the broken family and how you saved the kid growing up in an abusive home with lots of drugs. I know so many of their stories, and God, it's such a blessing. It's a blessing, God, to see how you saved my son at 5 years of age. It's a blessing to see how you've saved some of these kids who've grown up in church and the grace that you poured out on their behalf, the blood that you shed on their behalf to save them from their sin. Today, yesterday, and forever for the rest of their life, you've saved them from that. And so I pray, God, that we would look back at our lives before Christ, not with full regret, but, Father, with constructive eyes. Eyes that look back and see the beauty of what you did and how you did it in our lives. So, Father, would you bless us, guide us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you, I believe it's 5 or 6 different ways, reasons, or applications to this study on how to look back. Number one, I want you to see it is a good thing to go back. It is a good thing to revisit your life before Jesus saved you. Now, why would I even need to say that? Well, because either you're the kid who got saved when he was young and you don't think you have a past he saved you from, or two, you're the person who he saved from sin and you look back at the past and it's painful, and so you'd never visit that anymore. You don't talk about it, you don't see any beauty in that. And so I want you to see, number one, that it is beneficial to look back. Understand this, the past isn't something to bury, it's something to build upon. It's not something to get away, to flush it out of the toilet, you know, we're never going to talk about this again. I'm not talking about going back and glorifying the devil. Well, little guy, you know, telling your five-year-old, when I was your age, I was shooting up. I'm not talking about glorifying the devil and you know, making sin seem fun. I'm not talking about that at all. I am saying it's a good idea to go back every now and then, if just for yourself, and look what you were before Jesus found you. The past is not meant to be buried, but built upon. There is something to use for God's glory and for God's message, which is exactly what we see Paul doing in this chapter. He's standing before Agrippa. Again, this is the third time we've heard it. This is the second time he's shared it. And he's using his testimony and all of his failures, he's going to list them, and he's using it as a powerful message so Agrippa might be saved. But he's also using it for himself. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse number 4. And we're going to break up these verses as we study through the points. Acts 26, 4, it says, "My manner of life," this is Paul speaking, "from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, story-wise, contextually-wise, the narrative of Paul-wise, we just learned something new about him we had not seen in the other accounts. So we see the first-hand account happen in Acts chapter 9 where Paul gets saved. We see the second time, the first time that Paul retells the story, which is the second time the story appears, is in Acts 22 when he's standing before Lysias and the people in Jerusalem. But here in this third story, he gives us some details about his childhood that we didn't really know before, some upbringing. We knew from the story in Acts 22 that he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, but here he actually gives us a timeline of his life. He says, when I was a kid to my youth, I lived in Jerusalem. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And here's the neat part. What he says to us is that some of the people present that are accusing him that day knew him when he was younger. That's what he tells us. He says, these people who are accusing me, many of them knew who I was, knew that I grew up the straightest sect of a Pharisee. Perhaps he went to school with them. Perhaps he sat at the feet of Gamaliel with this guy and that guy. And these are now the people accusing him of false teaching, of all the different things that they're accusing him of. But Paul tells us that at least some of the accusers inside of that crowd were people who knew exactly his history and his passion for the law. So Paul begins his look back. I think that it's a good idea to examine Jesus' saving work in our lives by looking all the way back. Stop with me in your mind. You all have a story, I have my story. I want you to look back before you were saved. What kind of home were you born into? Was it a non-religious home or an overly religious home? Or maybe it was a Christian home. I want you to think all the way back to the life you lived before Jesus came into your life and brought the gospel light to you. I want you to think all the way back to your connection with religion. Maybe it was false religion. Maybe it was self-religion. Maybe it was something of that nature. I think back for me. I think back and I look back at that family in Napa, California, and the difficulties and the things that were going on in my life and the different struggles my parents had, the different struggles that we as teenagers had. We were not a religious family. In fact, our family had gotten so bad by the time I was a teenager, everyone knew in the family the wheels were falling off. So you know what we did? We tried church. Which drives me nuts. Every time I drive down Rosedale, I did it today, and I saw the big, I won't tell you what church it was, but it sounds, it's like VB, something like that. But it says, why not try church? Because church can't save your soul. We did that. Our fam, the wheels were falling off. And we tried the Nazarene church, and then we tried the community party church. We tried all kinds of things. I learned how to rap about broccoli at church. Ask me why, I have no idea. I learned that you can't put toothpaste back inside of a toothpaste squeezy tube, and I was supposed to be nice to people because of it. Never learned to lick a Bible. Never talked about Jesus, but we certainly tried church, but we were lost. And the fact of the matter is, so were the people we were trying to find help from. We were trying church, but church could never fix the hole inside of our hearts. And that's where Jesus found me. But where did Jesus find you? Maybe you were trying to earn your way. Maybe you didn't care about it. Maybe you knew you were on your way to hell. But either way, it's a good idea for us in our mind to go back and look at who we were before Jesus found us. So let's go back and see Paul's testimony. Verse number 6. It says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And so really Paul is addressing the accusations about the resurrection. If you'll remember in his first sharing of this testimony, he said, really the issue is not Jesus. The issue is the resurrection of the dead, because Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. But notice he jumps back into the memory lane, the storyline, verse number 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Here's where it gets a little painful in our look back. And here's the second thing I want you to look. Number one, it's good to look back. Number two, it's good to look back on your heart condition toward God when you were lost. It's good to look back all the way inside of that heart of yours, be it 12, be it 6, be it 30. Look back into that heart toward God. What was your opinion toward God? Paul tells us his here. He says, I thought it a good thing to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Bill, let me give you a spoiler alert. We'll talk about it in just a second. But the reason we look at our heart and our actions is not to fill our hearts with regret, but so that we can get a full picture of the grace that God bestowed upon our life. So Paul looks back and he sees himself as truly a very wicked person. He says, not only am I not good, it's not that I wasn't, well, I was, you know, I was this, I wasn't super bad. What he's saying is I wanted to destroy the Jesus who saved me. Now, I don't know a lot of people like that. Maybe you were one of those people. I wasn't one of those people. I grew up with a fear of God. I didn't know who he was. I wanted to be saved. I didn't know the gospel. We had tried church after church after church. I wanted to be saved. If someone would have come to me and said, if you stand on your head for 5 days, you'll be saved, I would have tried it because I wanted to be saved. But maybe you're here and that's not your story. You had a hard heart toward God. You were cross toward the idea. Maybe you were an atheist, an agnostic, however it was. For us, you probably were not going around having Christians arrested, but I guarantee if you look at your heart before Jesus, you will find a sinner in rebellion against his Creator. A sinner whose sin was a direct assault on his Creator, whose lust and covetousness were direct assaults against the holiness of God, whose actions angered a righteous God, whose language was an affront to the ears of a holy God. Follow me here. Before Jesus, your sacrifice was an abomination to God. The good things you thought you were earning favor in this life, God says it's a detestable thing. I think about that. I did a lot of that. I thought, man, if I can just stack this deck in my favor, if I can try to do good, you know, if I try to read the little kid's Bible like I tried to do when I was a kid. And the Bible says our sacrifice before Christ is an abomination. Our attempts to be holy on our own is an abomination. Our giving, our philanthropy, all of the religion we had before Jesus, God says it's an abomination. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. God says everything you thought you were giving to me before Christ, none of it mattered. All of your good deeds were like filthy rags before me. None of them had any merit. And that's how Jesus found us. What a blessing. Secondly, so we saw first that it's good to look back. Secondly, we see that it's good to look back to see our heart toward God. We all see something different. Maybe you look back on your life and see apathy. You didn't care. You were irreligious. It didn't matter. Maybe you look back and you see foolish anger toward him. You grew up and maybe God took your mom or didn't answer a prayer, so you had a hard heart toward God. Whatever it was, maybe you find yourself in proud self-reliance and disregard for him. Maybe you look back and see a heart of a heretic, right? Someone who had reduced God to some deity he could indent to himself by his serving. You grew up maybe Catholic or some watered-down version of Christian that says if you do and you do and you do, God will owe you. Well, God says that's heresy. God says that's not truth. Maybe like Paul, you had an antagonistic heart toward God. You mocked the things of God, attacked the people of God. I don't know what your story is. Let me see. Maybe you're here and you say, "Well, preacher, you know, I was six, I was five." You might have had a heart that feared God, but you didn't have a heart that understood God. And you had a heart just like all children. The Bible says that foolishness was bound in your heart. The heart of a lost young person is a heart that is ready and rearing to go into wickedness. Just take a minute and work in the nursery. You will see the sin that is bound in the heart of children. I have three children. One of them is old enough to be saved. Two of them are not. And I can see it in the heart of lost young people. They just want to watch the world burn. That's it. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. They're going to carve the wall. You know, they want destruction. And that's the heart of every lost person before Jesus Christ. And so I want you to recognize, it doesn't matter when you were saved, it doesn't matter how bad your rap sheet was, you will find mercy if you look back far enough. You were given, maybe you were saved at a young age, you were given a cleaner canvas than some of us. You were given the freedom to not bring memories into marriage that some people did. You were given the freedom not to have the fear as a parent to hope your children never ask those questions. You being raised in church were saved from all of that. And so that is abundant grace. That is abundant mercy. And don't forget that it's grace that's brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. So number one, looking back is good. Number two, looking back at the condition of your heart is healthy. But number three, looking back at the actions of your hands is also a good idea. Now, be very careful with this next part. God, follow me here, doesn't remember your sin. He's removed it, east from west. He's chosen to forget it. But did you know he did not bless us with that power? Wouldn't it be nice if when you got saved, you forgot every bad thing you ever did? You never remembered that lust. You never remembered that sin. You never remembered that vice. Wouldn't that be awesome? God didn't gift us that. We were talking in Bible class just this week, and we had to, you know, what did Jesus save us from? And somebody said sin. I said, well, that's kind of true, kind of not, because we still have our flesh. He saved us from the penalty of our sin, but he didn't rescue us from a fleshly nature. That fleshly nature is still very much a part of us. And so we remember our sin, but be cautious here. Don't jump the gun. Look down with me, if you would, at Acts 26:10. Paul's going to look at the actions of his hands. Verse 10 of Acts 26. which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Remember, he wanted to destroy Jesus. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being, exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. So listen, we see Paul looking back on the actions of his hand, but follow me here. The purpose of looking back at the actions of our hands is not to bring despair. It's certainly not to bring guilt. It's biblically impossible to bring condemnation to the saved anymore. Romans 8, 1. Would you go to Romans chapter number 8? I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, but we have another verse we're going to look at there. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so I'm not asking you, I'm not inviting you, I'm not encouraging you to look back at your failures so you can condemn yourself rather. So then why, Pastor, are you asking us to look back at what we did before Christ? Because there is an abundance of beauty in your failures. I believe there's a reason God did not give us the ability to forget all of our mistakes. So we're in Romans chapter number 8. I want you to look down to Romans 8, 28. Recognizing Romans 8, 1 says there's no condemnation to those who are redeemed, who are in Christ. But look at Romans 8, 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When we as forgiven, blood-bought Christians look back at our sin, we should see the picture of grace that God is making with our lives. It's really hard to do that sometimes. I get it, because we're not really good at forgiving. We really aren't. And the longer I've been in ministry, the longer I've loved people and worked with people, I find that God is very good at forgiving, but we don't always understand how we should do that. Because how God forgives, God removes he chooses to remove the memory of it, right? But when we forgive, the memory is still intact. We remember what they did. We know what they said. We can replay it in our mind, whereas God, in his omnipotence and his power, removes that from himself in his choice and in his will and his decision. But you and I don't have the ability to remove that. Why? I believe because it's not entirely bad. The mistakes, the failures, the things other people have done to us, I believe that forgiveness allows us to see beauty in that which is ugly. He allows us to see beauty in that which is ashes. All things work together for good. Even the shadows of the painting work together for good. And so Paul is looking back at his life, and what he sees is this just minefield of mistakes, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where he had failed, Jesus' grace and his blood was richer and stronger in his own eyes. Now, not in the blood of Jesus is intact in its wholeness, but it is richer and stronger when you look back and you see your mistakes. And so when we look back and we see the failures of our life and we see what Jesus did with those, that's when we really begin to see his love, his power, and all that he's done in us. I want you to think for a moment about something with me. Just think about this. If Paul had not done what he had done, had he not attacked the churches, had he not ostracized himself before Christ, do you think that in light of all that Paul did in the book of Acts, do you think he would have been able to do that if he wasn't the man he was before Christ? Follow me here. Think about it. If Paul had not created a name for himself among the churches as a persecutor of the church, I believe that the apostles would have received him in Jerusalem. I believe he never would have been sent away to Tarsus. I believe he probably would have been a successful minister to the Jews. But because of his failures, because of the way he persecuted the church, because of the way he breathed out threatenings against them, because of the way he chased them to strange cities and tried to destroy the name of Jesus, when he got saved, he showed back up in this Jewish community of Christians. And you know what they said to him? Whoop, you're out of here. And you know what he did with that? He went to the other outcasts. He went to the Gentiles. He went to all the nations of the world and brought to them the gospel. Whereas you find in Jerusalem, when all the persecution comes, everyone but the apostles scattered. The apostles stayed. But Paul was not a part of that club. Paul was not allowed to be a part of that club. He was an outcast and therefore went to the outcast. So here's what I'm trying to say. Even the scars, even the bad, even the ugly, even the shadows are a part of the painting. God is creating something great and powerful with your life. And so some of the scars people put on your life are so you can bless other people. Some of the scars you put on your own life are so you can bless other people. I was speaking with someone recently about forgiveness, and I said this statement: forgiveness does not require forgetting. True forgiveness comes when we no longer see the offense as painful, but as a beautiful part of what God is doing. I want you to think about that with me. Forgiveness does not require, well, I'm just going to forget what that person did. No, forgiveness says this: I remember what they did, but you know what? I think God probably had a plan in all that. And you know what? Our relationship is better because of that. And you know what? God is using that. I'm so thankful this offense happened because, man, look what God can do out of it. It doesn't require forgetting, but it does require seeing the beauty in it. When you can look back at what someone did to you as a young person, I'm not saying you're going to rejoice in it, but you can look at it and say, you know what? God gave me a special ability to minister because of that. You know what? I failed in these areas. And man, I messed up in these areas. And I struggled in these areas. And then, man, Jesus came and he changed my life. And now I look back and I think, man, your grace is so deep. You are so good. And it creates in you this desire to serve him till you die, which is why Paul would serve him till he died, because he could look back at his life and say, you know what? I knew what I was before Jesus found me, but thank God he saved me. So let me make this statement before we move on. Forgiveness, again, I'm going to say it again. Forgiveness does not require forgetting. True forgiveness comes when we no longer see the offense, whether it's yours or someone else. We no longer see the offense as painful, but as a beautiful part of the picture God is painting in and through your life. So, looking back, number one, it's healthy to do. Number two, looking back at the condition of your heart toward God is a good thing to do. Looking back at the actions of your hands is a good thing to do. Number four, look back and see how the gospel came to you. This is looking back at your testimony. How the gospel came to you by no doing of your own. Okay, look at verse number 13. Paul's trudging along in his sin, trying to destroy Jesus. And notice what Jesus did for him. Paul didn't deserve this grace, but Jesus showed up. Acts 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, he's continuing his testimony, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speak unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You see, Paul didn't deserve that interference. Paul didn't deserve that interruption, and neither do you or I. I think back to 12-year-old Casey, right? Nothing of my own merit made God look down from heaven and say, hey, I'll send the gospel to you. Now, there is some truth about responding to the gospel, but here's the thing. Jesus didn't pull any punches. He said, I am Jesus, you are Paul, you are persecuting me. But notice how the grace continues to unfold. Look at verse 16, first two words, but rise. And stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Paul wasn't searching for Jesus, but Jesus showed up in his life. Before you and I were saved, it was the grace of God that came hunting us down. Now, I'm not talking about Calvinism, irresistible grace garbage. What I am talking about is, by no merit of my own, God sent me light. The witness of creation, God sends that to all men. Maybe it was the witness of a grandmother. That was the case in our family. We had a grandma who kept reaching into our family and putting her nose where it didn't belong and saying, hey, y'all need Jesus. Y'all need some, you need to try church. She didn't quite know where to send us. She was kind of the non-denominational flavor. But it was by that prodding and then by a neighborhood kid who lived across the street and went to school with my sister that we were invited to a church that shared us the gospel. But God was sending us light. And it was great grace that sent that light to you and I, as it was great grace that sent that light to Paul, because you and I didn't deserve it. And I want you to notice lastly tonight, number six, in light of our failures and the condition of our heart before Jesus, in light of the gospel coming to our life, here's what Jesus calls. We have a new calling, and it is simply this: arise and be a new creation. That is so incredibly beautiful, because you and I, before Christ, we were offensive. The Bible calls us infidels, calls us enemies of God. Before Jesus, we were strangers to the promises in the commonwealth of Israel. But did you notice what Jesus said to Paul? Paul, you are persecuting me. Paul, you do deserve hell. Paul, you are fighting my work. But rise. I have something new for you. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That was us. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That was us. But notice what Paul says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. It's a good idea every now and then to stop and look back at what you were before Jesus found you, and then recognize, but rise, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I try to encourage people, you are not the person you were before Christ. You are not the husband you were before Christ. You are not the father you were before Christ. And I encourage, sometimes we have spouses who've been saved for a long time and a husband that's newly saved. Recognize that there's a growth process. There's an arc that we've all walked on. Maybe I've been on that road for 19 years. Maybe you've been on for 10. Maybe you've been up for 25. Maybe your spouse has been on it for 3. Be mindful of that, because we are not the mistakes we once were. We are not the Saul of Tarsus we once were. We are called to rise and follow a new path because we are new in Jesus. We have a new purpose. We once lived for ourselves. We once lived for selfish desires, but now we as new creatures have a new calling. Would you go back to the calling of Paul, Acts 26:17? He's going to tell us what Jesus called him to do. It's all found in his testimony. Verse 17 of Acts 26, deliver thee. This is what Jesus said to Paul. Deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is incredible. This is a man who has blood on his hands at this very moment. Here's Saul marching down the road to Damascus to hail people to prison, to have them murdered. And in the moment, Jesus steps in his way and says, no. Here's the gospel. Put faith in me. You're a new creature. You have a new calling. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to stand before kings. You're going to witness to the Jews. You're going to witness to the Gentiles. And notice Paul's obedience to that call. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Can I ask you, have you been disobedient to what Jesus saved you to do? Paul said, I was not disobedient. Verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn toward God, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Don't forget, he's in the middle of a trial where he's trying to keep himself alive. Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So here's the real big picture. I know that we kind of took a long journey, but recognize this. God created something beautiful out of Paul's life, and it was a mess. I don't know all of your stories, but I don't think anybody in here in this room would have the blood of Christians on their hand. You may have blood on your hands, but not like Paul. Paul literally set out with letters from the church from the temple, letters to destroy the work of Jesus. But Jesus stepped in his way and said, no, listen, Paul, I have something else for you. And his saving grace stepped in. But day by day, stroke by stroke, year by year, the lights and the darks, the foreground and the background, the highlights and the lowlights, God is painting something in your life and with your life, and the failures are all a part of that. I'm not saying that, well, you know, we're saved, so we should continue longer in sin. No, God forbid. But if we look back on our lives and we look back and see regrets like I do, and I'm sure you do as well, recognize that all of it works together for good. So can I encourage you, and we'll take a brief moment, and I'll ask Miss Allie if you're still in here, we'll play the piano in just a second, but I want you to take some time, and I want you to think with me about who you were before Jesus stepped in the middle of your life and said, I'm here to save you, and I'm here to call you to be something different. And I think that will create a grateful heart in all of us. So let's take a moment, and we'll pray. Father, I ask God that you would work in us